Would you join me by opening your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 3? The book of Genesis, chapter 3. You know, it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon that said, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person who isn't." And here at Shepherd of the Hills, we want to use our Bibles. We want to wear those babies out. And so let's open them to Genesis 3. As we continue this series called Say What, looking at the different unknown, lesser known, surprising truths of Scripture, we're in Genesis 3, and we'll pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who has given us your word. You've given us revelation. You are a God to be worshiped. You are an awesome God of mercy. And as we read through this Scripture this morning, we pray that your meaning would come alive, that it would affect our lives in a very positive way, and in Jesus' name, amen. I came across a poem this past week that I wanted to read for you, if that's okay, and it goes like this. I passed a sandlot yesterday. Some kids were playing ball. I strolled along the third base line within the fielder's call. "Say, what's the score?" I asked. He yelled to beat the stuffing. "There's no one out. The base is full. They're winning 42-0. "You're getting beat, aren't you, my friend?" And then in no time flat, he answered, "No, sir, not as yet. We haven't been up to bat." Some people just have a unique ability, a knack, you might say, for looking at things from a positive perspective. Kind of like the young schoolboy who came home with all D's on his report card, handed that report card to his dad, who took one look and looked at the boy and said, "What do you have to say?" And the boy said, "Well, Dad, on the bright side, you know I haven't been cheating." That's one way to look at it. How do you look at life? When something happens, something unexpected, something comes your way, how do you look at it? Do you see only the negative, or do you intentionally look for the positive side of things? Or let me ask that question another way. Do you intentionally look for the good in any situation that you find yourself? Do you look for blessings in disguise? I'm often reminded of how Joseph chose to respond to the brothers that had sold him into slavery. If you remember that story from the very end of Genesis, Joseph's brothers were jealous of him and how close he was with the father that they sold him into slavery. They faked his death. Little did they know, however, he would rise to become second in command of all of Egypt. And here are the brothers begging for Joseph's help. Although they didn't know who he was, he recognized them. And Joseph could have chosen to be angry and bitter and only look at the negative side of things. He could have focused on everything that they did against him. He could have taken revenge, and probably no one would have thought any less of Joseph. But he didn't. In Genesis 50, verse 20, he replies to them, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." You see, Joseph saw the positive even in the midst of a very difficult situation. And then I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, where he says, "Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice." Paul was determined to see the good in any situation. You might remember a few years back in 2012 when the Denver Broncos made it to the playoffs. And you might not remember the game, but they were quarterbacked by Tim Tebow. They actually lost that game and did not go on to the Super Bowl. But Tim Tebow was the most famous man in the world for a little while because on his eye black, he had engraved John 3:16. And I remember the backlash that he got the very next day. And not just from the world, but from some even in the church who said that was not appropriate, that the football arena was not Tim Tebow's in order to promote his views. And they rebelled against him. They had a lot of negative things to say against Tebow. But Google reported the very next day that the most searched item on the entire web was John 3:16. The world wanted to know what was that thing that Tebow wrote on his face. And I think if Paul was there, he would have said, for whatever reason, whatever the motive, Jesus was being looked up, and in that I rejoice. There is good to be seen in any situation. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter how awful it might be. There is a blessing to be had. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, all things work together for the good of those who love God. Now that doesn't mean all things are good. Don't misunderstand that. There are some things that happen in this world that are just downright bad and evil. But even in the midst of those situations, there is a blessing in disguise. And the first recipients of these blessings in disguise, as we see this morning, are Adam and Eve. And that might be a bit surprising to hear. After all, Adam and Eve aren't usually people we think of when we think of God's blessing. After all, they were the first sinners. They were the ones who were deceived by the enemy. They were the ones the Bible's talking about when it says, through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. It's Adam and Eve and their decision and their rebellion that's talking about. It's Adam and Eve that lost paradise and lost innocence for all people. It's Adam and Eve that God's referring to in verse 17 of Genesis 3, where he says, cursed is the ground because of you. So we think of Adam and Eve as sinners. We don't often think of Adam and Eve as the recipients of blessing. But as we look at this passage this morning, we'll see they are the recipients of incredible blessings in disguise. And so if your Bibles are open to Genesis chapter 3, join me in verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I remember when I was about 23 years old and I was awoken to a phone call from my grandfather that my mother had just been in a fatal accident and we had lost her. And I remember having a lot of questions and a lot of anger. It seemed to me a very senseless kind of an accident. She was driving on a road that she had driven hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of times. A very low speed road she knew like the back of her hand, and yet there was an accident right there. And I remember asking myself, what good is in this? What good could this possibly serve? Because growing up, I actually never had a very good relationship with my mother. Her and my dad divorced when we were about 5 years old, and we lived with our dad. He was in the Air Force, so we moved all around. We hardly saw her except in the summers. I was more like my dad anyway. And so that relationship really wasn't what it should have been. But then as I became an adult, we grew closer and closer and talked more and more. And I was shocked to find out after the accident that that morning she was actually turning in 2 weeks' notice because she was planning to move out to New Mexico, where I was living, so that we could be close to one another. Needless to say, upon hearing the news that she had died, I had a lot of questions, a lot of anger, a lot of resentment, a lot of accusations. What good, what point can this possibly make? But then I noticed something. I noticed how, even in the midst of that loss, relationships within our extended family started to form. And I today have relationships with family that before that accident never existed. We never said two words to each other. Now we talk almost monthly. The point is that even in the midst of a loss, of a hard loss, a very difficult situation, there is a blessing in disguise. And Adam and Eve have suffered a loss. They've lost the relationship with God, their Father, their Creator, the only other person they've ever known. They've lost their innocence. They've lost their home. They've lost the way of life that they've known. They've lost everything that's been familiar. But even in the midst of that loss, we find an incredible blessing in disguise. Several of them, in fact. And the first one we want to look at this morning is the blessing that comes from what God defers, or in other words, what God delays. Look back to verse 17 at the very end. It says, "In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Did you pick up on that little detail? All the days of your life. In other words, Adam and Eve will have a life to live. Now that's surprising, because in Genesis 2, you remember what God said to Adam if he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? He said, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, if it says here in verse 17, all the days of your life, then that might be a hard life. It might be filled with difficulty. It might be filled with sadness from time to time. But it will be a life. They will live a life. Now, that doesn't mean that death didn't happen. Spiritually speaking, at the moment they ate from that tree and sin entered the world, they spiritually died. They were separated from God. They were fallen beings. That's why right after they ate, the first thing we see is God comes on scene and says in verse 9, "Where are you?" Adam and Eve sinned. They had fallen from God. That relationship was broken, and he felt that void and called out, "Where are you?" So spiritually speaking, they were separated from God. That relationship was broken. They were spiritually dead. But physically speaking, God deferred the punishment. He was going to let them live. He was going to give them time. And if you were to go to Genesis 5, you'll find out it's a great deal of time. Adam will live for about 930 years. God deferred, he delayed that punishment. As a cop, I used to see this happen from time to time when judges would defer someone's sentence. If somebody was sentenced to jail for something that they've done, some crime they committed, but they had affairs to get in order, sometimes in an act of leniency and in an act of mercy, the judge would allow that person to go home for a month or 2 months or 90 days or what have you in order to get that stuff in order, and then they could come back and serve their time. Well, here we see the exact same thing. It's an act of mercy. It's a blessing. It's not that the punishment didn't happen. It's that God gave them a gift, a blessing of time. He deferred that sentence. And that's because you have a patient God. In 2 Peter 3, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish." Or think about what John said in Revelation 1, verse 9. He says, "The patience of Jesus Christ." And here we see that patience in action. God has given them, has deferred that sentence so they could have a blessing of time. And here's the takeaway that I want you to have. Every single day is a gift from God. Every single day we wake up and we open our eyes and we're in the midst of his creation, it is a blessing from God. And no matter what's going on in our life, we have a life. We've been blessed by the Lord. There is something good to see. And it's interesting because although we don't get much detail of Adam's life after this whole event, one thing we don't read is Adam complaining for 930 years. We don't hear about Adam going, "Oh, this ground is just so tough. Oh, my back." We don't hear that stuff. And you know why? I think it's because Adam knew he had been given a blessing. Adam knew what God said in Genesis 2, that in the day he ate of that fruit, he would die. And Adam knew he wasn't dead anymore. He wasn't dead yet, in other words. And he knew it was a blessing. He knew it was a gift. You should know that not everybody can do that. Some people can never see the positive side of anything. It doesn't matter how miraculous it is. Kind of like the man who never saw the positive side of anything. If it was sunny outside, he would complain that it was too bright and he had to squint to see. If it was cloudy outside, he would claim that it was too dim and still he had to squint to see. And so his neighbor friend got tired of hearing all the complaining and he said, I know what I'll do. I'll give him something there's no way he'll complain about. He won't see the bad in this at all. And so the two of them were standing next to a pond and the man sent his dog out and the dog walked on top of the water. And he looked to his friend and he said, what do you have to say about that? And the friend looked back at him and said, he's only doing that because he can't swim. The thing is, it's easy to only look at the negative. There are some people who only do look at the negative. That's easy. That doesn't take any effort. Any one of us could wake up on any given day and find a million things that are wrong with the world or wrong with life or the way we wish they wouldn't be. But here's the other side of that coin. It doesn't help either. When have you ever felt better about yourself or about life or about God when you've only focused on the negative? When you've never seen good in anything and you walk away from that and you say, boy, that really cheered me up. It never happens. It doesn't help. You have a God who's full of blessing. Lamentations 3 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. It goes on to say, they are new every morning. You have a God who is full of blessing. And sometimes those blessings come from what he defers, what he delays, what he keeps at bay for a time. In Adam's case, he's deferred the sentence of death to give him some time. Those blessings also come from what God delivers. Look at chapter 3, but go over to verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, anytime sin enters a person's life, it has the same effect. It doesn't matter who they are or when it happens. Anytime sin enters, it sends the person running from God and hiding from God and avoiding God at all costs. It totally changes the dynamic of that relationship. When I was a kid and I had done something I knew I'd get in trouble for and I didn't want to get in trouble for it, I would avoid my parents. I'd come home from school, go straight to my room. I'd stay out with friends. I would do anything to stay out of the presence of my dad because I knew the consequences of what was coming. It changed that relationship completely. Think about a time that maybe you've offended a friend or a family member, and until that's resolved, it changes that relationship. If you get together for a family meal or an activity or something and that's not resolved, you have that between the two of you, it's awkward. It changes the dynamic. And sin does the same thing with us and God. It sends people running from God and hiding from God, and it changes that dynamic. And the truth is, the world has been running from God ever since this chapter. Ever since Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God, the world has been hiding itself from the presence of God. I read this past week that the top 5 organizations with their stated purpose of removing God from society, you know, groups like the Freedom From Religion group and the atheist groups and all of them, the top 5 have a combined spending of about $20 million per year. All with the goal of removing people from the presence of God. The world is still running from God. And what's more, it's trying to fix the problems itself. I also read this past week that 77% of all unbelievers think that they can earn their way, work their way, or be good enough to get themselves into heaven. In other words, if they did one more good thing than bad thing, and they were able to make up for all the bad things that they've done plus one good, then they're good. They're in. They're on their way. Adam did the same thing. He ran from the presence of God. He hid himself from the presence of God. And in verse 7, he took fig leaves to try to cover up and make better what it is that he had done. But here's the blessing. And it's a blessing in disguise, but it's there. Over in verse 21, it says, "The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Did you know that in all of the Bible, that is the first animal sacrifice? Where do you think the skins came from? Probably a lamb. Probably two lambs, one for each of them, because in the Old Testament law, that's what would be required. There was an animal sacrifice that would cover up the sin of Adam and Eve. You see, sin always requires a death. That has always been the case. It will always be the case. Romans 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "The wages of sin is death." God wasn't kidding when he told Adam in Genesis 2, In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Sin has always required death. But here's the mercy. Here's the blessing in disguise. God provided a sacrifice that could satisfy that need for a death. He let that animal take a place. That means Adam wouldn't have to die to cover his own sins. God delivered a system that would allow him to live and still fulfill the law. James Vernon McGee, the famous theologian, put it this way: God does not accept a homemade garment. He provides the covering. And more than that, it shows us that God is going to keep his promise that he made back in verse 15. You remember when he was talking to Eve and he said, "Your descendant, your heir, your seed will crush the head of the serpent." In other words, a day will come from this line where someone will be born, a savior will come that will ultimately defeat the enemy. God wasn't just delivering a temporary system. He had in mind a permanent system. Because an animal sacrifice might make your sin forgivable, but a divine sacrifice makes the sin forgettable. Jeremiah 31 says, "I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." God delivers a way for us to atone for our sin, to come back into a relationship with him. But it has to be done his way. It can't be done our own way. No amount of fig leaf sowing will ever make up for it. And the world doesn't like that message. A lot of people will tell you that that's not inclusive, that's not accepting, that you're keeping people away. They hear the words of Jesus in John where he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." They hear that message and they say, "Well, that's closed-minded. That's offensive. That keeps people out." But here's the blessing. We don't have to fix the problem. God said he would do that. He delivered the system. He would deliver the sacrifice. He would put back together what Adam and Eve had broken. He would fix the problem. In verse 21, it says, "The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothe them." So blessings from God come through what he defers. They come from what he delivers, a way to come back to him. And finally, before we close, they come from what he denies. Look at verse 24. It says, "He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Have you ever said something to somebody that sounded one way in your mind but came out another way when you said it? And instantly you say, "Boy, that sounded terrible." And no amount of talking afterward is ever going to make up for it. You just dig that hole deeper and deeper. We've all been there. We call it sticking our foot in our mouth. We've all done it. A relative of mine posted on Facebook this past week that her husband kind of did that. He looked at her and he said, "Honey, I sure hope there's a kitchen in heaven or else you won't know what to do with yourself." Now for her, that's really not insulting because she's an amateur chef and what he was trying to do was recognize her passion. She cooks all the time. She makes these incredible dishes. And so for her, she spends a lot of her leisure time in the kitchen doing just that very thing. But I could just imagine if I said that to my wife. Nothing I said after that would make it better, would it? And I could just hear the conversation. "Oh, but honey, you misunderstood me. You're always in the kitchen. I mean, no, honey, what I mean is you like being there, or but you cook a lot, or it's enjoyable." And it's like, "Yeah, buddy, just keep digging that hole deeper and deeper and deeper, and we've all been there." And what we discover is sometimes what we think will help actually makes it worse. Could you imagine what would have happened if Adam and Eve had sinned and fallen and the process of aging and the process of death had started and then they got a hold of the tree of life? They would have been stuck, and we to this day would be stuck in bodies that constantly decay forever. There'd be no hope. There'd be nothing to look forward to. Every single day would literally be worse than the day before, with no hope of relief. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about these earthly bodies and how we view them. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, "We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies. We want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life." Could you imagine what would have happened had Adam and Eve got a hold of the tree of life after the process of death? They would have been stuck in dying bodies for all of eternity. Paul tells us to be absent from the body is to be present before the Lord. That could never happen if Adam and Eve had made their way back to the tree of life. And so we see that sometimes God's denial is actually God's blessing. By denying Adam and Eve access to the tree of physical life, God has given them access to a fountain of eternal life. Jesus said in John 4, "But those who drink of the water I will give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a spring within them, giving eternal life." And so even in the midst of what looks like God's divine punishment and wrath, we see there are blessings in disguise. There are good things to see, even in the midst of all of that. And the same is true with our life today. Whatever is going on, whatever's happening, however hard it may be, there is something good. There is a silver lining to every situation. Jeremiah 29 says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for a future and a hope." God wants to bless you. He has a perfect plan in mind for you. But that means that sometimes those blessings come in a way that we're not expecting. So let me just encourage you as we close here and before we take the Lord's Supper to look for the good in every situation. Intentionally, deliberately look for a blessing, no matter what's going on. Because if you look for it, you might just find that that burden is a blessing in disguise.